Amen. If I haven't met you today, I see a couple new faces. My name is Mike. I'm the pastor here. We're going to be going through Genesis 34 today, okay? So if you want to open up your Bibles, Genesis 34. We are a line upon line Bible teaching church. Every week we teach a new chapter or section of Scripture. So this is one of the most brutal sections of Scripture, like stories. If you were to look at like all the chapters of Scripture, there's some pretty gnarly ones, but this, am I like, that's SoCal, right? To say gnarly? I don't even realize I'm saying it. I actually worked rad out of my vocabulary a while ago, but gnarly's still there, so I'm working on it. I promise I'm not just a meme. I actually talk this way. But this is a really intense section of Scripture, and we're just gonna kind of bring it to it. There are themes of abuse, themes of sexual misconduct, themes of deceit, themes of revenge. There's a lot of that going on. And I don't know about you guys, but I feel like a revenge story is almost like, if you're into movies, it's exciting, right? The revenge story, like to get them back. Like I remember, I have three older brothers. Two of them are twins, and they're 2 years older than me. And my oldest brother is 6 years older than me. And my oldest brother was a very scary person. He was like, he would get in fights all the time, and we just like looked up to him like he's the toughest guy in the world. Nobody could beat him up. You know, I don't care who it is. And now looking back, I'm like, he was an eighth grader when I was saying that. You know, it's hilarious to think about how much we looked up to him. But my twin brothers, we would walk home from school. I don't know if you guys did this when you were younger, like maybe some of you who are 90s, 80s kids, 70s kids, I don't know. You would walk home from school, right? And it was like a mile and a half. And there was one area at our school where it all kind of funneled to a giant staircase that went through a community. It was weird, right? Like you literally couldn't go around it because you'd be going an extra 2 miles either direction. You have to go right up this giant staircase through a community. And there were like these kids that were on these bikes and they were picking on my brothers, my twin brothers. And every time they'd go to the stairs, they'd be like pulling on their backpacks, pulling them down the stairs, making fun of them, kicking them and stuff. So they tell my oldest brother. And so you guys can imagine, like my oldest brother's like, oh wait, what's happening? Okay, we'll take care of it. I'm gonna pick you guys up from school tomorrow. And then they're like, okay. And so he's in this old school 1964 Plymouth Valiant convertible that he fixed up that was my dad's. Cruising around in this convertible. I remember I'm sitting in the back seat, this little bull cut headed kid, you know, in Southern California, like terrified. And my brother rolls up and my twin brothers are like, those are the guys, that's them right there. And so my brother screeches in front of them and their bikes hit the car and they like fall off of their bikes. And my brother gets out and grabs them by the shirt and is like, hey, do you recognize these kids? And they're like, yeah, we recognize them. It's like, you see them on the stairs, don't you? He's like, hey, from now on, if you do anything to these kids, I'm not going to be so nice next time I see you. Next time, I want you to compliment them. I want you to tell them how good their hair looks and how nice their shoes are. And I want you to make sure that they have safe passageway up the stairs or else this is going to be different next time, you know? And like, you hear a story like that, you're like, yes, dude, we got them. Revenge story, right? And like I think there's so many movies and stuff that have this revenge theme in it. And I think there's a part of us innately in our nature that loves revenge because we want to see justice. We want to see justice happen. But the problem with revenge is that it's a slippery slope because sometimes, typically, your revenge is more intense than the actual the misconduct that happened. You want to get them back worse than they got you. And then when you do that, what do they want to do? They want to get you back worse than you got them. And then that's like, eventually, the end game is war, right? Like, it could go really poorly, really, really poorly, really fast. And so, you know, we're gonna dig into this. I want to talk about this too. So we're talking about Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. Right now, Jacob's a focus in the story. Jacob's 12 sons are a focus in the story. And Jacob has one daughter named Dinah. We're going to be talking about Dinah and her brothers mostly today. These are some of the most important people in the Christian faith, in the Jewish faith. Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Judah, Joseph, all these incredible men of the Bible. And yet the Bible doesn't always paint them in the most pure light. Bible's just straightforward about it. These people messed up. They lied. They were deceitful. They did all kinds of messed up things. And honestly, as much as this sounds like a negative, it's actually a defense to the accuracy of Scripture. Because if you were to make up a religion, and you were like, I'm just going to make something up. I'm going to make my own holy book. You probably wouldn't present all of your your most important people as these sinful, dirty, rotten people. You know, like if you look at the Quran, Muhammad is presented as this angelic being, this incredible man. But if you look into history books about who Muhammad was, he was not that guy. He was actually a really terrible human being in the conduct that he had while he was here on earth. And so they wanted to present him as in a positive light. The Bible's like, you know what we're going to do? We're going to tell the truth. And we're just going to put these people out on display as who they are. And so we're going to read about one of those very brutal biblical stories. I think another argument to this too, the accuracy of scripture, you probably heard this before, but the disciples, let's fast forward 2,000 years, the disciples, they if they were out there proclaiming a lie, if they were like, you know what, Jesus never really rose from the grave and he never did any of those miracles, but we're going to go out there and continue telling people that he did those things, do you think that they would all go out and die for their faith? I think they would all go and literally get to the point where they're being told to deny their faith, and they don't deny their faith. They go forward with it, and they say, no, Jesus is true. Jesus is Messiah. Jesus did rise from the grave all the way to the point of their death. They wouldn't do that for a lie. And so we see these defenses of Scripture, and I think anytime we read these brutal stories, it should strengthen our faith that the Scriptures are true, okay? So let's go ahead and jump right into Genesis 34, 1 through 12. I'm going to read some of these scriptures right now. So, now Dinah, the daughter of Leah, whom she had born to Jacob, went out to see the daughters of the land. And when Shechem, the son of Hamor, the Hivite prince of the country, saw her, he took her and lay with her and violated her. His soul was strongly attracted to Dinah, the daughter of Jacob, and he loved the young woman and spoke kindly to the young woman. So Shechem spoke to his father, Hamor, saying, get me this young woman as a wife. And Jacob heard that he had defiled Dinah, his daughter. Now his sons were with the livestock in the field. So Jacob held his peace until they came. Then Hamor, the father of Shechem, went out to Jacob to speak with him. And the sons of Jacob came into the field and heard it. And the men were grieved and very angry because he had done a disgraceful thing in Israel by lying with Jacob's daughter, a thing which ought not to be done. But Hamor spoke with them, saying, the soul of my son Shechem longs for your daughter. Please give her to him as a wife and make marriages with us. Give your daughters to us and take our daughters to yourselves. So you shall dwell with us and the land shall be before you. Dwell and trade in it and acquire possessions for yourselves in it. Then Shechem said to her father and her brothers, let me find favor in your eyes and whatever you say to me, I will give. Ask me ever so much dowry and gift and I will give according to what you say to me. But give me this young woman as a wife. Okay. So, to paint this picture, Jacob has 12 sons and one daughter. At least one daughter that we know of, okay? He could have had 15 daughters and just focused on this one. But he has at least 12 sons and one daughter. And this daughter's name is Dinah. She goes out to a faraway country. I don't know if she was supposed to, if she wasn't supposed to. It doesn't really get into detail about that. But she found herself in a position where she was vulnerable. And Shechem, this man, who is a prince of this country, takes her and violates her, lays with her. Now, this is one of those things in Scripture where as I'm reading through it, and I'm like, okay, right off the bat, I'm like, this looks like he raped her. Okay, and then I'm like, then you dig into these commentaries, and it's like, he violated her, and he lay with her. It could have been that at worst case, and best case would be that it was consensual, and it was still considered a violation within their culture. Either way, it wasn't good. It was terrible. It was bad. As we read through the scriptures, I'll let you all do your own kind of assessment of it and dig into it, because I don't want to give the guy more credit or less credit than he deserves, right? Like, if he did it, he did it. I want him to go down in history as being the guy that did it, you know? But at the same time, the scriptures are somewhat vague, but either way, it was a violation. It wasn't what was meant to be and what was meant to happen. I was talking about revenge and how we have this something in us that's like this natural desire to see justice happen. And I think that has a thread when it comes to this really deep, intimate topic of violating women. And I think, at least me, I can speak for myself, but I would assume that all men probably have this in them, that it brings like rage and anger into your heart when you even hear about it. You hear about it on the news. You hear about it happening to a friend's friend's friend friend, you know, and you don't need, like, you're not even super connected. You're just like, I just have so much anger in my heart towards it because it's just so wrong, you know. And I think that as men, we have this mantle in our lives of, I need to protect the women around me, you know. And like, I just, it's deep down in me that, like, I will do whatever I can, I'll die for these women in my life, right? Like, I have my wife and I have my daughter, and I'm like, I will go down fighting, you know, and whatever it takes to protect them, right? So you hear about this and it just breaks your heart. Now it's interesting because Shechem lives in a place where they're not believers. They don't have the Jewish law. So what's their moral code? We don't even know, right? We don't even know. We don't know if this was normal practice for them. They lived in a place where there was almost zero to no moral code that was built into their system. I saw something on Instagram the other day, and it's the classic apologetic argument of, if God is all powerful and if God is all good, then why is there evil in the world? That's a hard question to answer. Okay, it's actually, I think it was in like the Superman movie back in the day. I think Lex Luthor or something said it. Not that we're going to give that quote to Lex Luthor, because he obviously wasn't the first one to come up with it. This fictional character. Or even the writers of the movie. But it's a good philosophical question to ask, because it seems to poke holes in the Christian argument or in the Christian belief, right? But I heard a really good argument against it, because it was talking about how, what is morality? Morality is the understanding of what's right and what's wrong. And if we believe that we know what's right and what's wrong, then there must be a moral lawgiver for us to be able to say, well, we even know what's right and wrong. Because if we don't have a moral lawgiver and we don't have a moral law, then morality is whatever you want it to be. So who's to say that violating a woman is wrong? If you want it to be right, go for it. Right? Like, that's the lack of morality position. Okay? But when you're going, no, there is right and wrong, and there's a system that's set in place where we understand what good is and what evil is, then we have to attribute that to something that's outside of human understanding. Okay? Morality itself helps define the existence of a God. And it's actually interesting when you go down into that rabbit trail with somebody who's an atheist, and you're like, well, what's wrong with murder? Well, it's just not okay because you're hurting somebody else. Well, why not? Why can't you hurt somebody else? Well, because that goes against their free will. Who cares? Why not? Like, you start going down this rabbit trail with them, and they're like, there's no answers for it. But we believe that there's morality and that there's a God and that he's the one who gives us our moral code and understanding. But Shechem didn't have that. Okay, he doesn't believe in God. He doesn't have the moral system in place. And so he takes her and he does with her what he wills. And then he goes and he tries to do the right thing then and says, I love this woman, because he really actually does love her. And he goes to the city and he goes to Jacob and says, how can we make an agreement? Let's come together and I want to be with your daughter. I'll do whatever it takes. How about we're with all of your daughters and you're with all of our men, and we make this agreement, and then we have a pact and our countries come together and we have unity. Okay, that's what they're trying to do. They're trying to make an agreement. But we see that the brothers are angry. And they're frustrated. You can imagine, like, my brother rolling up in his convertible and crushing some bikes, right? Like, that's how they're feeling right now. So we get to see in these next few verses how things kind of start to spiral, okay? So let's go look at verse 13. But the sons of Jacob answered Shechem and Hamor his father and spoke deceitfully, because he had defiled Dinah their sister. And they said to them, we cannot do this thing to give our sister to you, who is uncircumcised, for that will be a reproach to us. But on this condition we will consent to you. If you will become as we are, if every male of you is circumcised, then we will give our daughters to you, and we will take your daughters to us, and we will dwell with you, and we will become one people. But if you will not heed us and be circumcised, then we will take our daughter and be gone. And their words pleased Hamor and Shechem, Hamor's son. So the young man did not delay to do the thing, because he delighted in Jacob's daughter. He was more honorable than all the household of his father. That's an interesting one. We'll come back to that. And Hamor and Shechem, his son, came to the gate of the city and spoke with the men of their city, saying, these men are at peace with us. Therefore, let them dwell in the land and trade in it. For indeed, the land is large enough for them. Let us take their daughters to us as wives, and let us give them our daughters, only on this condition, will the men consent to dwell with us, to be one people, if every male among us is circumcised as they are circumcised? Will not their livestock, their property, and every animal of theirs be ours? Only let us consent to them, and they will dwell with us. And all who went out of the gate of the city heeded Hamor and Shechem his son. Every male was circumcised, all who went out of the gate of the city. Okay. So you guys are hearing this. I don't know if you guys are tracking right now. But they're like, okay, you guys want to make a deal? We'll make a deal with you. And it says that they spoke deceitfully, so we know that this deal is all a sham right off the bat. But Jacob was a very crafty man. Abraham was a very crafty man. Isaac was a crafty man. It got passed down to their sons. Now you have 12 crafty brothers who are coming up with a scheme against these people because they defiled their sister. So you can imagine, you got all these brains together, and they're like, let's make a deal with them. If they all are circumcised, then we'll dwell with them. At least we're going to tell them that, okay? Now, this ends up being somewhat of like a Trojan horse, and we'll see kind of how that all goes down later. But I was just thinking about, like, right now a really hot topic in our country is the TikTok ban, right? You guys all know about it, right? TikTok got banned, like, last night or this morning. Like, people literally logged on today to see their whatever reels or their TikToks of people dancing or whatever, and it's just gone. It's like, nope, government shut down. You cannot access TikTok anymore. And we're like, the government has control over, like, our apps? That's crazy. Like, I remember looking at something in China. They only let their kids play video games on Saturday from, like, 7 p.m. to 8 p.m. I'm like, how do they control that? How does the Chinese Communist Party control what people are able to play on the video games? It's intense, right? And we wake up, we're like, the government can do that? Could you imagine, though? You guys know where I'm going with this. If they're like, every male, go get circumcised on Saturday. You know what I mean? We're having, like, you know, we're having a party. Everyone come on out. You get a free, you know, swag bag on the way out, right? Like, could you imagine for a moment? Like, that's literally what was happening here. That's so, so intense. But not only is that intense, and is that, weird to think about, this is all based on a lie, and this is based on deceit, okay? Now, I think... I said I was going to come back to this. It says that Shechem was more honorable than all of his father's sons. Now that's interesting too, because it's one of two things. It's because Shechem violated Dinah. So either Shechem raped Dinah, and yet he's still more honorable than all of his brothers, which is like, how could you wrap your head around that? Or he didn't violate her, it was consensual, and he's actually somewhat of a stand-up guy, you know what I mean? But just didn't know within his own culture that he was violating this Israeli woman because she has different rules and codes within her culture. I don't know. You guys read on your own. You know what I mean? Do your own study on that. Either way, I'll let you all make your own decision. But here's what I will say. If we don't focus on Shechem for a moment, okay, let's just say he's a pig. Talking about it. Let's not focus on Dinah for a moment. Let's focus on the brothers. The brothers are like, we're going to get him back. And you know how we're going to get him back? We're going to use the most prized, like, religious system that we have, which is circumcision, which is our way to identify ourselves as believers, and we're going to use that as a ploy to manipulate them. How brutal is that? That's terrible. That's disgusting. You know, that's like, if I wanted to get revenge on somebody, I'm like, sure, come to church and have communion. You know what I mean? I don't know. You can imagine, like, how bad that can get if I'm using one of our most important sacraments in order to deceive others. But this happens all throughout history, does it not? Like, I remember when I was in AP European History, and it's not because I'm smart. It's because that teacher let us leave during class and get burritos. So I was like, whatever. Either way. I remember learning about, like, these bonds that they would sell in the Catholic Church. I grew up Catholic. I didn't know anything about this. They obviously don't talk a whole lot about it anymore. But they were like, you have sin in your life? Do you want to ensure you can go to heaven? You can buy a bond. You know what I mean? It'll ensure that you don't go to hell. And it's like, awesome. I'll save up for it. How much is it? Like, you can make payments. Don't worry, you know? Like, you could imagine how terrible that is. Just make sure you pay it off before you die, you know? Like, before the plague comes. Like, this is terrible. The type of things that people did, they used tithing, giving, offering, which is pure and beautiful, and made it something rotten and disgusting and terrible. And these are supposed to be the religious leaders and the religious people. But the Pharisees did it. Like, people did it all throughout history. And I'll say this, like, I think what happens sometimes is this, like, there's so much of that rotten stuff that you could hear about that's happened that people pull away from religion altogether. And they pull away from church altogether. And they go, there's no value in it. Because look at how disgustingly hypocritical and terrible the Christian people are. The Catholic people are. The whatever. You know, fill in the blank. But I think the problem is that people throw out the baby with the bathwater. And it's like they end up pulling away from church and saying, what if I'm just a good person? Because then if I'm just nice to others, then I'm better than the fake Christian people in the church who claim to be good but aren't actually nice, right? Like, that kind of actually makes sense logically. But the problem with that trail of thought is that good deeds don't save you. Good deeds don't bring about salvation. And what Jesus did is Jesus came. I just talked to another guy yesterday who was like, you know, that's cool that you have a church. I'm just not big on organized religion. You know, you guys hear that all the time. I'm just not big on organized religion. It's like, okay, I understand that, but neither was Jesus. He wasn't a big fan of the organized religion of his day because it was an absolute disaster. And he called the people whitewashed tombs. He said, you guys look beautiful on the outside because you have your robes and you're praying on the street corners. But look at how fake you are. You won't help people on the Sabbath. You won't love people. You don't care for people. Right? Like this woman who put in her two mites gave all that she had. She has the heart. And you guys are going and you're making sure that you have an audience when you tithe. That's terrible, right? Like, he was calling them out constantly because the organized religion was so hypocritical. So what do? Throw it all out? No, we say, how do we get closer to Jesus instead of closer to the religious practices? Like, that doesn't mean we throw it all out, because we still do communion. That's a religious practice. That's something that we do. We still go out and we serve and we love people. That's a religious practice of itself. We do those things, but we have to keep checking our hearts. Keep checking our hearts. Okay, I'm going to give to the church, but why? Because I feel guilty? Because I feel bad about it? No, I'm going to give because I have a cheerful heart and I want to give unto the Lord. Okay, I'm going to pray. Why? Because there's people around and I want them to hear the things that I say, and I want to make sure I recite scripture while I'm praying so that the people around me think that I read my Bible more than I do. Or is it like, no, I just want to talk to the Lord. Like, we have to constantly keep getting back to the heart, because if not, we're going to end up spiraling in this religious mess. And right, and it's because of people like this, these 12 sons, that give a bad name to things like circumcision and give a bad name to things like communion and give a bad name to things like offering, that end up spoiling it for a lot of other people. So I think, like, part of why we called our church Revived Church is because we want to like bring back to life the hearts of those who've been burned in this way. Like, that's part of our mission. Man, like, people are it actually came from a Spurgeon quote where he said, you don't revive somebody who's never had life. It's the girl that was out and she was swimming and she drowns, and they bring her out of the water and they give her CPR and they pump on her chest, and then she spits the water out and she gets up and they go, she's been revived. She's come back to life, right? That's what it means to be revived. That's why the word re is in there, right? So what we do is we want to call people back to life, right? Like, we want to bring people back from the places that they've been. So I'm preaching now. Let's go. All right. I think that the solution is to know what God calls us to do and actually do it, right? That's what Jesus was constantly trying to get people to do, is just actually do it. Be the people that God has called you to be. Okay. And let's read this last few verses here, and then we'll land the plane, put a bow on it, wrap it up. Verse 25. Now it came to pass on the third day, when they were in pain, that two of the sons of Jacob, Simeon and Levi, Dinah's brothers, each took his sword and came boldly upon the city and killed all the males. And they killed Hamor and Shechem, his son, with the edge of the sword, and took Dinah from Shechem's house and went out. The sons of Jacob came upon the slain and plundered the city because their sister had been defiled. They took their sheep, their oxen, and their donkeys that was in the city, all that was in the what was in the city and what was in the field, all their wealth, all their little ones, and their wives they took captive, and they plundered even all that was in the houses. Then Jacob said to Simeon and Levi, you have troubled me by making me obnoxious among the inhabitants of the land, among the Canaanites and the Perizzites. And since I am few in number, they will gather themselves together against me and kill me, and I shall be destroyed, my household and I. But they said, should he treat our sister like a harlot? Oh, man. Brutal. That's what I'm saying. Like, this is not like a feel-good message. You know what I mean? Like, Jesus walks on the water, and it's like, keep your eyes on Jesus. Like, that's a great message. We should do that one, you know? No, this is like really intense, right in your face. This, the Trojan horse was, we'll make peace with you. Just be circumcised. And they're all in pain. And in the middle of the night, Simeon and Levi, which I'm like, man, Levi, the Levitical priesthood is named after Levi. This man is like, we know his name. You know a kid named Levi right now on a soccer team. You know what I mean? Like, they're everywhere because this man was supposed to be like this righteous, incredible man. And yet he's out there slaughtering every circumcised male on the deceit that they lied to these people on a false covenant because their sister was defiled. Now you can imagine, like, if you're gonna do revenge, like, there was no way for them to get back at him. They killed everyone. You know what I mean? Like, that was pretty thorough in how they did it. But man, that's what a terrible revenge story that we see here. I was just talking with Josh earlier about this story, and he was like, can we be honest? Like, nobody was good in this story. Nobody. You know, like the only person you can maybe give credit to is Dinah. And there can also be an argument of, like, what was she doing out in this foreign land, you know, by herself? Like, but then again, it's like, you don't want to blame the victim, you know, if she's a victim here. But it seems like everybody messes up in this story. Jacob hears that his daughter was defiled and does nothing about it. Nothing. The last chapter we just read, I guess two chapters ago, Jacob's name was changed to Israel. He wrestled with God, and he's like, I'm no longer going to be the deceitful man. I'm going to be governed by God. I am Israel. And yet here in the scriptures, they're calling him Jacob. There's this interesting thing where you're like, after his name is changed to Israel, why are they still calling him Jacob? And then once in a while, they'll call him Israel, and then once in a while, they'll call him Jacob. There's a theory that maybe they're calling him Jacob when he's not doing what's right, and they're calling him Israel when he is doing what's right. And here we're seeing Jacob, 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 Jacob. Why? Because he sat on his hands. He did nothing. His daughter was defiled. He should have handled business. He could have probably had a conversation with them and said, hey, if we're not to go to war with you guys, give us your son, and we're going to deal with him. You know, we're gonna have justice on your son because he defiled our daughter. He could have probably handled the whole situation there, and the sons would have been like, okay, I'm going to follow you, Dad. But he did nothing. And so the sons came together for their own, no pun intended, fleshly plan, right? To destroy. Some of you are like, yeah, that was deep. Okay. I want to read this verse, Proverbs 14, 12. There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end is the way of death. Man, there's so many circumstances that happen in our lives where we're like, you just have this pit in your stomach, and you're like, I just want to get them back. You know, I just like, I want something bad to happen to them. You know what I mean? And I don't know how or why, but like, you just have this anger in your heart. And I mean, it could be anything. It could be any type of deceit. We have a way that seems right to us, but God has such a different plan for us. That's why the Christian plan works. Like, some of you guys have seen it. Like, I don't watch Joe Rogan because I feel like it got to a point years ago where I'm like, I can't watch this guy anymore in good faith because of like the content and how bad it spirals. But there's no arguing the fact that he has like the largest platform right now in the nation to influence people in one way or the other. And he had a guy on there named Wes Huff, if you guys know who he is. He's like a Canadian theologian, and it was insane, like some of the stuff that he was saying. I only saw some clips, but he was just arguing for the faith with Joe Rogan there. And one of the things that's a big argument for the Christian faith is that the Christian faith works in culture. That's weird, isn't it? Like, it works societally. When people adopt Christian morals and values, families get stronger, right? That means families get stronger, kids are more secure in how they grow up. And when the kids are more secure in how they grow up, they make better adults, right? And then they're better employees, and they further, you know, they're more peaceful, they're less violent. But then when you see other societies that don't have these morals implemented, they call them Judeo-Christian values, right? Because they're either Jewish or Christian in their origin, and they both are very similar. There's a lot of alignment there. Obviously, Christians are like we have the sequel to the Jewish plan. You know what I mean? If you want to put it that way. But it's just so interesting that it's like God's way is so much different than how man would naturally act. But yet if we do it, it works. It's kind of beautiful, right? It's kind of cool to see how it goes. Jack's been watching this reality show thing. It's weird. It's like a competition to win money. And there's all these like crazy things that happen. There's all these like these situations that people are put in. And there's one situation where there's a guy and he gets to go move on to the next part of the show, but he gets to pick a few people to come with him. So now everybody is acting like they like him because they want to go to the next part of the reality show, because if not, they're eliminated and he has all the power. But he's been super vocal that he's a Christian. And so it's like, what is he going to do? Because now the whole world's watching and everybody knows no matter what, he's going to make enemies because he's not going to pick everybody. There's 80 people there and he's only able to pick like 6. So what is he going to do? And he gets down on one knee and starts praying. And then they're interviewing all these separate people while he's praying. And he's like, this guy's such a fake. He's like a cult leader. Everybody's just following him because he claims to be a Christian. And look at him. He's just going to pick all of his best friends. And they're all like angry with him. And he claimed, he's like, I'm not going to pick all men. I'm going to make sure I pick at least one woman. Because they were saying, you're just going to pick all men, right? And then there's a lady who a lot of the people didn't like on the show. And after he's done praying, he gets up. He picks a few of the guys that he feels like should come, and he comes and he picks her. And everybody was so angry with him because they're like, she doesn't deserve to be there. She's the worst. She sabotaged us in the last several. And, you know, they're so angry. But it's like, it's interesting because he couldn't have won. But what was going on in my head was that he did something illogical. It didn't make sense. He made more enemies than friends, but yet he got down on one knee and he prayed and he asked the Lord, but if we always did what was logical, then why ever pray in the first place? If I'm just going to do what makes sense and makes the most amount of people happy and does what makes sense in my mind, then why ever pray in the first place? The whole idea of a relationship with God is that we're going to do what he says regardless of whether or not it seems logical at the time. That's the whole point, right? Because we don't know best. And we have to, like, that's part of submitting to God, is saying, I don't know what's best. I'm laying it down at your feet. These 12 sons, they knew what was best. In their own flesh, in their own anger, in their own deceitfulness, they came up with their plan, and they did something that's probably going to cause war, destruction, chaos, and pain for centuries to come. But yet they did what they wanted to at that time. You know what they didn't do? They didn't drop down on one knee and pray and say, Lord, what do I do here? How do I make sure that my sister isn't dishonored? How do I make sure that justice comes? And the Lord might say, don't worry, leave it to me. And it might rain fire on that place the next day, right? Or the Lord might say, just here's exactly what you need to do. Take step by step and go. But either way, they didn't wait. They didn't stop. They didn't pray. And I want to encourage you with this. I've heard this before, but the biblical message, the Bible, the Christendom, Christianity, it's upside down. Like, it just is. The way up is down. Like, the last shall be first. If you want to be the greatest of all, you must become servant of all. Like, if somebody slaps you on one cheek, be like, hey, I got this one available. You know what I mean? If you want to slap this one. You know, if someone wants to take your coat and it's cold outside, be like, here, I got a sweater too. You could have this and hand it to them. Like, Jesus literally says this to people. If somebody's like, hey, I want to take you a mile, you go 2 miles with them. Like, you give them more. You give them more. You give them more. And it's so opposite. Because it's like, but we all know that person that will take and take and take and they don't appreciate it. Keep giving them. Keep giving them more. Keep giving them more. Keep giving them more. Like, what? That doesn't make any sense. But Jesus understood that the way up is down. That the Christian understanding is upside down. I love to make fun of pyramid schemes because it's funny. And then tell people that things are pyramid schemes that aren't pyramid schemes and get into arguments over it. It's hilarious. But I like to think of Christianity as like an upside down pyramid scheme. Here's why. Okay, a pyramid scheme is what? You get like, if I could just get 2 people who could sell, you know, leadership training to you know, unsuspecting victims, then I can make more money. And if I make more money, then my coach will make more money. And then someday, you know, Anna will get her Lexus. You know, and then maybe I'll get whatever, right? And so you're trying to keep promoting up to the top and get more people underneath you. And then really the people at the bottom are getting scraps and the people at the top are getting hooked up. And that's kind of just how they work, right? But think about flipping that for a moment. What did Jesus get? Disrespected, beat, crucified, misunderstood, treated like absolute trash, sacrificed his life, and he's at the bottom. And he's like, but I'm going to do that for you. And then up above him is what? 12. Minus 1. 11. Right? And then he loves them. And he goes, you know what? I'm going to give everything that I have so that you have a platform now. And they go, yeah, you gave everything. So you know what we're going to do? We're going to give everything. And it's not easy, but I'm going to give, and I'm going to make sure I'm going to lift up, you know, Rome. And I'm going to lift up Corinth. And I'm going to lift up Ephesus. And I'm going to lift up Philippi. I'm going to lift them up. And I'm going to keep lifting and lifting and lifting. And then those guys are leading small groups in their homes. And they're getting beat down by the Roman soldiers. And they're like, we're going to keep fighting. We're going to lift up the next generation. And every single generation lifts the next one up. And the pyramid keeps getting bigger and bigger. And guess what? We have billions of Christians now because of that one at the bottom who is willing to give everything. So what's your job? It's simple. Think about it that way. What do I sacrifice? What do I give? How do I die to myself so I could lift up who? I don't know who those people are in your life, but you should have some people. Sometimes they're your children they should be your children if you have children for the foreseeable future, right? You're going to keep lifting them up. But you may also have employees that look up to you. You may have students that look up to you. Who knows? Like God has placed people in your life that he's saying, die for them, sacrifice for them, lift them up so that they have a platform. That's the upside down mentality. And I think the business mentality, the American culture, the American dream mentality is I'm going to get rich and I'm going to see who I can get to work for me. You ever watch Shark Tank? Kevin's like, I want to see how you can make my money make money. That's what he cares about. He didn't care about people, right? But then you get the farmer on Shark Tank that's like, I only charge $4 for this item. It helps farmers. And they're like, why don't you charge $11 for it? And he's like, they're farmers. They don't have $11 to pay for this. They're farmers. I'm not going to charge them more. And like he's like emotional about it because he understands he has a product he wants to serve others with, not make money off of them, right? So like I want to encourage you, God's mantle on your life, if you do nothing else, it's to love, and the word love is sacrificial. Love others. Love others. Lift them up and bring them up to where God wants them to be. And we'll see McKinney change. Absolutely change if we in this room take that on. Okay? So who are your people? I want you to actually think about it. This isn't just like a generic sermon. Like, think about it right now. Who are 1, 2, 3, 4 people in your life that you're like, these people do look up to me in my marriage. They do look up to me in my relationship with God. They do look up to me in my work ethic. They do look up to me in whatever it may be. How can I start lifting those people up? How can I start loving those people more intentionally and taking them to that next level? So let's pray. Father God, thank you so much for your word and just the depth that we can extract and begin to understand and apply to our lives that we can just derive directly from your word. Lord, we're reading words that portray something that happened 4,000 years ago. And yet it still has such practical applications to our lives today. God, I pray that as this message was about your kingdom being upside down compared to the way that we typically want to live our lives, God, I pray that we would take that to heart and we would each look for ways that we can serve others and lift others up. God, the way that Abraham lift up Isaac, Isaac lift up Jacob, Jacob is lifting up his sons, Lord, I pray that we would do that, we would do even better. The way that Jesus lifted up the disciples lifted up the churches and the non-believers and believers of the time, God, I just pray that we would take that mantle upon ourselves and say, who can we lift up? Who can we encourage? Who can we challenge? God, who can we give an invitation into our lives so that they can see what you have done in and through us? And God, I pray that as we do that, Lord, that you wouldn't just leave us. God, you say you'll never leave us or forsake us. You would empower us in that mission to get out there and make disciples, to lift up. That's really what it is. It's discipleship at the end of the day. I pray that we would disciple others, lift others up, and bless them in your name. So God, we honor you. We pray for your blessing, your love to be with each person today. I pray that your spirit would be strong in and through them, that they would be fired up to do what you've called them to do. God, we lift them up to you and pray this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.